Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. And before we get started tonight, I want to thank everyone who came out to the M88 Golf Tournament and help support the station. Because of you guys who and gals who played in this year's golf tournament, we'll continue to do shows like Fresh Life with Levi Lusco and Let My People Think with Robbie Zacharias. Shows like Raw Talk continue to play the music that you guys love to hear. It all happens because of your financial support. We can't do it without money. It's been a tough year for money. You probably know that. And so your support at the golf tournament meant a lot to us. And coming up at the end of August, it's already August, the first weekend in September, Labor Day weekend, that's the last bash of the summer. It's Freedom Fest 2009, another way for you to support M88 financially. Tickets available right now at M88.org. There's 10 bands that weekend. All the proceeds benefit M88, so help continue to support M88 with your money as we continue through a tough recessional year. But this ministry continues to thrive because of your faithful support. So thank you so much for doing that. And tonight on Raw Talk, it's going to be kind of a different show for me. In studio is my lovely wife, and we are going to be talking a little bit about abortion. And before we get to that, let me make something really clear here. We are not talking about how evil abortion is. I'm going to assume that most of you understand that's a bad idea. I'm going to assume that you understand that we as Christians say that it's wrong. The church is an expert when it comes to being a moral condemning authority when it comes to this issue of abortion. That's not what we're debating tonight. We're not debating whether or not it's right, wrong, blah, 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 and how sinful people are who even think about doing it. That's not what we're examining tonight. So if you feel strongly about this, and I know a lot of people do, just be aware that you're not going to hear a lot of condemnation coming from tonight's show as we talk about abortion. What we're going to talk about is the people who are affected by this. Yes, they are people, and yes, they are deeply affected by this. And we're going to talk about how you can find healing and forgiveness after abortion. Like it or not, it happens. And it happens perhaps more than you realize. And it doesn't help people for us to go around condemning them and telling them how wrong it is. What people need to know is that God still loves them, and God can forgive them and help them find healing from the brokenness. That's what we're going to examine tonight. My wife and I actually have some unique personal experience when it comes to this particular issue. So I'd like to introduce my wife, Kay. Kay, thank you for joining me tonight.
Thank you for having me.
That is my pleasure. I always enjoy having you around, although this is a unique setting to do that.
But yes, it is.
Yes. Normally when we talk, we don't have microphones sitting in front of us.
Very true.
So we'll see how that goes. But it's going to be good for a lot of people because, you know, you and I have talked for years. And I've tried to encourage you for years that, you know, you have a story that's going to help a lot of people. And, we've talked with some local pastors and whatnot, and they've all said the same thing. I know so many people in our congregation who needs to hear this. I know there's more people that go to this church who need to hear this than you probably could ever imagine. You know, and it's like almost like a secret underground thing that nobody wants to talk about. And I thought, you know what? Forget that. Talk about it. There's nothing hidden before God.
This is Raw Talk,
so we are going to talk about it. I'm going to give you a chance to share your story with some of my own personal comments on the parts that I know of. And then later in the program, we're going to talk about what we as Christians can do about cases like yours in a practical sense. I know you got some great advice to share with that. So let's start by sharing your story, which, you know, let's be honest, it's probably a lot more common than a lot of the people in the church want to admit. But go ahead and share with us what happened.
Okay. Well, I guess I'd have to start by talking about my family life growing up. I came from a very average, what you might consider a normal family. My mom and my dad stayed together. We were a regular nuclear family. We weren't a Christian family. We didn't talk about God, didn't have anything to do with God, didn't go to church. But we had Christian roots. My grandparents were both very strong Christians. And we just lived life day to day, went to work, went to school. And when I was 15, that completely got shattered. We found out that I was pregnant. And it was a complete shock to my parents because I wasn't what you would consider that type of girl. I wasn't promiscuous. I didn't go to the, you know, wild parties. I was quiet and I was on the honor roll. I had good grades, and they were completely overwhelmed and shocked, didn't know what to do. They didn't express it to me, but I'm sure they felt some kind of guilt, like maybe they should have taken me to church. Maybe they did something wrong. And in all of that, I think that they really were trying to look out for my best interest. They told me that they wanted me to get an abortion. And it was very hard to hear them say that. I think they just wanted it to go away more than anything else, as any parent probably can relate to. They wanted to wake up and have it be just a bad dream. And I talked to my boyfriend at the time. We were young and stupid and made a very sinful mistake, and we paid for it. We paid for it dearly. And I think he was just terrified out of his mind. And he told me, I think that you just should do whatever your parents want.
And by the way, let me interject on this. I've always had strong feelings about him. And it actually took me, just so guys understand, and so everyone understands, that mistakes like this have long-lasting ramifications. It actually took me a long time to forgive that guy for that. And let me just say, fellas, I can't express this strongly enough. If you think you're man enough to score with a chick, you better be man enough to follow through on whatever the consequences may be. You know, when you talk about him, it's like, oh, you know, just do whatever your parents say. You know, looking for the easy way out, that's cowardly. That's beyond cowardly, and it's certainly not even manly. If you're willing to take something that doesn't belong to you, someone else's purity, and think that's manly, you better be man enough to live up to the consequences, because if you don't, not only are you a coward, but you're a thief for taking something that didn't belong to you in the first place. I better stop there because I'm starting to get all flushed and
yeah, you are
angry about that. So yeah, continue.
Okay.
While I grabbed the tissue to go now.
Yeah. Well, I was completely terrified. I had no idea what to do. It was like I was living in some kind of nightmare. It just seemed surreal. Like, this can't be happening to me. I was completely desperate. I didn't know what to do. I thought about running away from home. I didn't know where to go. I didn't really have family close by that I felt like I could run to and not be a burden to. I thought about going to a shelter, but the idea of going to a shelter and being homeless at 15, it terrified me. It was a thought. I couldn't go there. And I knew I had shamed my parents. I knew they were ashamed. We were fairly well known in our small community. And the thought of just shaming them every day, my dad had said, you know, my daughter, my teenage daughter, walking around with a swelled pregnant belly is just unthinkable. And I knew I had embarrassed them and shamed them, and I didn't want to shame them anymore. And it was kind of like an atonement to go along with it, to say, okay, I'll get an abortion. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I'll do whatever you want. And it was partly because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know. I was just desperate and lost and broken. So I made the appointment at the clinic, and the first thing I noticed at the clinic is just how very sad it was in there. Nobody looked at each other. Nobody talked to each other. Everybody looked down and away and in hushed voices.
Sounds like a place of shame.
It was. It really was. For all the world talks about how there's nothing wrong with it. It was. Everybody was just ashamed. And the people that worked there just treated it like a regular medical procedure. They were very businesslike. I had a joke of a counseling session where they tried to make sure that I was emotionally stable enough to handle it. And I said what they wanted me to say. And so they passed me along. And I won't go into all the gory details just in case there's somebody that hasn't been healed of it yet. But I remember being in the recovery room with a girl that was even younger than I was. She had to have been 12 or 13, and she just looked so sad, so sad. And so they send you on your way. I had a pamphlet they gave me for post-abortion syndrome, and they said, you know, read this. If you have any of these symptoms, you might want to get counseling. And
but they didn't talk to you about it.
No, they didn't tell me.
It's like those warning labels when you watch the drug commercials on TV. By the way, those might cause blah 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 blah, and send you on your way. And you know, that's one of the things that I think people need to hear, because I find almost shocking every time you talk about it, is that they don't even warn you about the what happens after. You know, you come in, it's like they're treating you for acne.
Yeah.
They send you on your way and think, yeah, there might be some side effects. Well, don't worry about it.
Right.
If you have any thought, call your doctor.
Right.
And off you go.
Yeah, that's exactly what it was like. And what followed was the deepest, darkest depression. I couldn't even describe it to anybody. It was like being in a hole that you can't crawl yourself out of.
How quickly did that follow, the depression? Because, you know, some people might say, oh, that comes later once you've had time to reflect on it. But how quickly did it take for you?
I don't remember exactly, but I remember it wasn't years.
Right.
It was, you know, maybe a week or two when I realized exactly what I had done. And I mean, the crushing brokenness of it, I can't even describe it. It was just so, so intense. I had nightmares. Just horribly vivid nightmares of losing a baby. I would wake up just shaking and crying. And I always say that I didn't know what sobbing meant until that. Just a crushing, just absolutely broken cry. And I was suicidal. And I tell people, you know, I was suicidal before I came to God. And I don't really go into the details of it, but I was fantasizing about suicide, and that was the only thing that gave me comfort. It was the only thing that gave me peace, was the thought of just one action and all the pain could be gone. And I would imagine the letters I would write. I would put my father's gun up to my head and wish I had the guts to pull the trigger.
I'm glad you didn't.
I decided at one point I was actually going to do it. And I decided, since I didn't have the guts to kill myself with a gun, I would overdose on my parents' pain medication. And fortunately, my boyfriend's best friend figured it out by something I had said. And he talked me out of it. And I'm just so thankful that he did. But it was the darkest, deepest depression, the worst time in my life I could possibly imagine. And and then on the night of August 4th, 1994, which is why I'm here today, this an honor to God for what he did, God gave me a vision in a dream. And in this vision, I don't even think I could really describe it. It was more of feelings more than anything. But basically what God told me in this vision was, first of all, that he was real, and that, you know, the things that my grandparents had told me when I was a kid about this God, Jesus Christ, was real, and that he loved me. And this love that he expressed, I wouldn't be able to express. It was the amazing, amazing love, like desperate, passionate love. That's how much I love you. And then he told me how sad he was. And it wasn't that he was sad about what I had done, even though I'm sure he was. He was sad because I was sad. Like when our daughter is sad and I'm sad because she's sad. That's what it was like. Is he was saying, I love you so much, and because you are going through this, I'm so sad for you. And I love you so much. And I woke up from that dream to the loudest noise. It was just a deafening, loud noise. And what had happened was our hotel room where we were at was struck by lightning. And that's the moment when I woke up. And I just realized that the stories that I heard were true, that God loved me. And that amazed me because I didn't get that impression from any Christians I came in contact with.
What was the impression that you got from Christians that you came in contact with at this point?
The first Christians that I came in contact with was at the abortion clinic. They were picketing in the front, and all I remember was them being so angry and yelling at my father for bringing me there, and my father was yelling back, and
I know your dad. I can picture him.
And so I got the impression of just the anger. And this might surprise some people, but in the abortion clinic I was at, there's a pamphlet that makes fun of Christians and mocks them for being so judgmental. And I actually picked it up and agreed with it, thought it was true, that it was kind of clever and funny. And then at school, you know, we were in a pretty small community, so word got around really quickly. I had one person attack me and tell me, don't you know that abortion is murder? But most people, most Christians, completely avoided me. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. If they saw me coming down the hall, they would avert their eyes. They would look at the wall or at their books. It was like I became invisible. And I don't think that they were trying to be mean. I just think they didn't know what to do. They had no clue. You know, this girl just had an abortion. What do we say? What do we do? And I think if I was in their situation, I would have been the same way.
Mm-hmm.
But that's how I felt that God felt about me, was that if he was real and if those things I heard as a child were true, he probably didn't want anything to do with me after what I had done. He probably was angry at me like those picketers. He was probably, you know, wanting to yell at me and say, don't you know that you just killed a baby? And so when he reached out to me in love and compassion, I ran to him. And I became a very zealous Christian. I went around and told people about Christ on the lunch break. And I just so was in love with him. I would spend hours in quiet times, and still, even after all of that, I was never anything other than the girl that had an abortion at school.
Even after you became a Christian?
Even after I became a Christian, I remember thinking, now they will accept me. Now they will see me again. And they never really did. And that was very hurtful. So because of this experience, you know, my heart is in two places. I want people that have had an abortion and been through that experience, I want them to find the healing and the love that I found. And on the other hand, I want to teach the body of Christ, since I've been there, how to love the sinner, because I've been there, and we need to know how to reach out to them in love.
I remember, and this is to point out, you know what, your experience didn't just affect you. You know, when we were dating, I know that's not the word your church used, but that's kind of what we're doing, and courting and getting ready to get married. Do you remember that time when we were on the playground and you were sad that day, and I didn't get, you know, the mood swing. Most guys don't. I was trying to figure out what was wrong, and that day happened to be the birthday of the child. Do you remember that when we're there and you started sobbing again? And you told me, like, I don't know, like 3 or 4 months before that you had an abortion. And, you know, that was a shock to me at the time, but, you know, I was in love with you. I knew God loved you. I loved the woman that you were. I think I even remember expressing, oh, that happened to another person.
Right.
You're not that person anymore. I'm sorry you experienced that, but hey, it's okay. You're a new person now. You're the person I love. But then that day, that evening, that afternoon on the playground when you started crying because it was the child's birthday, I remember it finally sank in for me just how big of an impact that experience had on you.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember thinking that this wasn't just some easy burden that you say, oh, that happened to another person, tra-la-la-la-la.
Mm-hmm.
That it was something that you were going to have to continue to deal with. And if I was going to follow through on my intent to marry you, which I'm glad I did, by the way.
Me too.
That it was a burden that I would have to learn to share as well. Because, mm-hmm. you know, honestly, it wasn't something that just affected you. It affected me.
Right. It affected a lot of people.
Right. And going into our marriage, I knew that this would be something that I would have to deal with. And I was glad to because of my love for you. But, you know, something I did have to consider because mm-hmm. I knew it hurts to see someone you love hurt.
Right.
And that was a hurt I didn't really know how to identify with and didn't know how to do anything about. Still don't, but I've learned more since then. But, guys, I want you to understand something. Abortion is going to affect you, too. Abortion isn't just something that affects the woman who makes the choice. I was doing some research, you know, this week, and post-abortion syndrome is very real for men, too. But it's even less talked about than it is for women.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, A, guys don't share their emotions. And B, the world just assumes, oh, it's pro-choice. It's the woman's choice. And the mm-hmm. fact of the matter is, you know, like your boyfriend, they have something to do with that choice as well sometimes.
Right.
Sometimes they don't, but they still have to live with the consequences. And guys, if you're thinking that this is an easy way out, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not. There's nothing easy about it.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the common symptoms for guys are guilt, depression,
right.
suicidal thoughts, a lot of the same things you experience. Men go through this who are in any way associated with an abortion, especially if there's trying to pressure that into it. You know, just take mm-hmm. care of this, just take care of this.
Right.
And so, guys, don't think that this is just a woman problem. It is absolutely is not. It's a problem that I took on because of my love for my wife. But, you know, it's not an easy burden to bear, so don't go thinking it's an easy solution.
Right. And can I just say to yeah. anybody that might be considering an abortion, I 100 times would have rather suffered the shame of the pregnancy, maybe given it up for adoption, done whatever, even gone to a shelter and been homeless for a while. I would have done any of that over what I had to go through. It was so much worse.
But the world won't tell us that.
No, the world, no, they won't.
And you never hear that. And the sad thing, I think, and this is why I'm glad we're doing the show, is you don't even hear it that much from the church. You know, mm-hmm. of all places to hear the warnings of the pain, the grief, the suffering, you know, Christ was very clear in telling us what the consequences of sin were going to be.
Mm-hmm.
He talked very plainly about hell. He talked plainly about the suffering of hell. You know, he never shied away from talking about the consequences of sin. He was very upfront with that because he had so much compassion. He didn't want to see people go through that and suffer through it.
Right.
And if people are going to understand the effect abortion has, it has to come from the church. But we're like ashamed to even talk about it. Even if we haven't had personal experience with it, the only thing that we're willing to say is, oh, yeah, I think it's detestable sin. And that's as far as we'll go with it. Now, how long of a process did you go through before you could find healing and forgiveness from your abortion? I mean, I've been along with the journey, so I know it's not been a short journey.
Right.
But, you know, just so the listeners know, you know, how long did it take? It wasn't something where you're like, God waved his magic wand and
right.
everything's gone. Yay. Kind of like we talked with Nancy Guthrie, you know, when
right,
grief
right.
and suffering comes along, God's not a band-aid. You slap it on there and it's all better.
Right. Oh, it took a long time. I can't really put a number on it, but it was years. God worked with me. I remember, being a 17, I think. So 2 years later, and I was in a health class where they were doing the trying to keep you from having an abortion talk, and they had the pictures of the aborted babies, and they had the talks of what could go wrong, how you could never have kids again. And I just remember just being devastated all over again, and going to church that night and crying and trying to pretend like I was crying because the worship was so good. And that was, you know, years later, and it took a very long time, and I had to go through the steps of healing. And should I go through those?
Yes. Tell us what those steps are, for people who want to find healing from abortion or any sin that's caused grief and suffering, but specifically
right.
abortion tonight.
Right. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Well, the first step is probably one of the hardest, and that's realizing that what you did was wrong. And so many times, and I did this too, we feel like we have to repress our feelings and deny how we're feeling about it, and say things like, well, abortion is legal. Like, we're saying that abortion is okay. It must be okay if it's legal.
Yeah, since the majority says so, right. then it's fine.
Right. Or we say it wasn't a real baby yet. Or, you know, I said those things too. I said, you know, I didn't have a choice. What else could I do? And we have to face the fact that we took a life that wasn't ours to take. And it's a very hard thing to go back and admit. It's very hard, especially with the world telling us it's okay. But we know inside that it's not okay.
How important do you think it is to really label it as sin? Not just, I made a mistake.
Oh, it's
right. I had a lapse in judgment.
Right.
I veered off course. You know, all the little names that we make just to make it seem less severe. I mean, how important it is to say, no, straight up, sin, murder, I did it.
Oh, I think that's vital. I think you have to be able to say it's a sin, and to understand, you know, what sin is. It's a word that, you know, sometimes can be kind of Christianese, but I mean, sin is just, I did something wrong. I did something very wrong, and admit that and come to the realization of what you did and remember the pain and the guilt and the shame. And I was talking to a lady this past week, and she, because I was talking about tonight's show, she admitted to me, once again, just totally surprised me how many people have been in this situation. It's, mm-hmm. You don't hear it. Everybody hides it from everybody else. But she admitted to me that she had had an abortion, and she started out saying that too. She started saying, well, I didn't have a choice. I had taken a lot of street drugs. And the more she talked, the more she started saying, well, yeah, I guess I do feel guilty. It's inside of us. I believe that God gives us a conscience. And just the same way we know that, you know, walking out and hitting somebody on the head is wrong, we know that what we did is wrong. And we have to stop hiding behind excuses and denial and face the facts. And that's hard. That's very hard to do. But then the second step is to confess that you did something wrong and ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us, which is what we want. And, we need to ask him. I mean, he gave us a gift of a life. The Bible says that children are a reward and a heritage. And he gave that to us, and we took it. And we have to ask him forgiveness for that. Ask him to forgive us for the other people in our lives that we hurt. Ask him to forgive us for hurting our own bodies by subjecting ourselves to this. Our bodies are a gift from him as well. And then even harder than that is the third step, which is accepting that forgiveness.
Oh, it's so key. You know, when you and I were talking about this, and you got to the first two steps, I jumped the gun on that because, mm-hmm. you know, one of the things that we went through that I hope I was helpful with was like, you know, sooner or later, you got to believe what God said,
mm-hmm.
that you are forgiven. I mean, I know that's not easy. There's things that I've done that still haunt me. But those are the moments. I think I explained it, you know, I said it this way when we were talking about it tonight, that we have to understand that forgiveness is a fact and not a feeling.
Right.
I mean, how many times have you heard, how many times have I heard, well, I don't feel like God has forgiven me. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. The moments that I've struggled with it, I had to choose to, like, I don't care how I feel. God's word is fact.
Right.
I must choose to accept it.
Well, it's hard because we don't feel like we're worthy of that forgiveness.
Right.
And the truth is we're not. Nobody is worthy of being forgiven by God. But that's when the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us. And this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's in Romans chapter 5. And he's no respecter of persons. The way he felt about me in that vision, when he was saying, I love you, is how he feels about every sinner.
Regardless of the sin.
Regardless of the sin. We can't rank sin as, well, this one is, you know, a little white lie. That's murder. That's way, way different.
That's in the top 10.
The consequences may be harder, may be more difficult. But, you know, sin is sin, and Christ died for us even while we were still sinners. And so he's waiting for us to come to him so he can heal us and forgive us and restore us. And just like the story of the prodigal son, he's just waiting to run out and grab us and put on us a robe of righteousness and put the ring on our finger that means that we're part of his family and take us under his wing and make us his child. That's what he's waiting for. Psalm 51, David's cry after he committed murder. That's just a great, great psalm of realizing that, you know, by the end he realized he was cleansed. And so that would be a great one to read. And then the fourth step is to forgive the other people that may have been involved and to ask forgiveness of the other people. You've asked God, now you need to ask the other people. You know, you may need to forgive a boyfriend or a husband or your parents. You may have hurt them and you need to ask them for forgiveness. These are all really important things. We are to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed.
Which also isn't easy because of the pressure we sometimes feel to have this facade of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
If I admit that I was in any way associated with abortion, people will think less of me as a Christian.
Yeah.
They'll say, well, that I thought better of them. I thought they were a better Christian. I just thought they were better than that. And one of the things that I have learned in my experiences traveling the world, being around lots of different denominations, different types of Christians, we're all the same. Doesn't matter the denomination, who your pastor is, where you go to church, so on and so forth. Who cares what other Christians think about your holiness?
Right.
The only opinion that matters is Christ. And if you are in good standing before him, forget everybody else. I'd use stronger language than that to emphasize that point, but you know, I don't want to shock anyone too bad. But seriously, who cares? I mean, yeah, we want to be above reproach as much as possible. We want to reflect the righteousness and the glory of God. We want to do all those things. Fact is, sometimes we screw up.
Mm-hmm.
And if we cannot be honest about that, the world is not going to have any interest in who we are. And one of the things that we're hearing a lot right now is that non-Christians don't go to the church because they don't think that we understand what life is like.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a little bubble of non-reality. Mainly because we're never honest.
Right.
We say, oh, come to Christ. It'll make everything better. All the bad stuff will go away. Look at me. My life's perfect.
Right.
And it just isn't true. And we just have to be real with people. And that's so not easy because we feel like, oh, if I admit that I committed a sin, that makes Christ's glory less. If anything, it makes his glory greater.
Right.
You know, God so often works on an opposite sort of logic than we do. Like, if I admit that I have sinned after I become a Christian, well, Christ's glory is less. That's so wrong. Right. His glory is made greater. Not that we need to go out and sin to do that. You know, Paul mentioned
that. Right, Paul talks about that.
He said, by no means.
Right.
If you're saved from it, there's no reason to go back and doing it. But anyway. Now, we also wanted to... are you through with that?
Yeah. No.
Okay, go on.
Oh, one more.
Yep, go on.
The fifth one is to let God have your child. And one thing that I did that was very healing was to imagine that Jesus was holding the baby and telling me, you know, I will take good care of this baby for you. And just looking at it with a look of love on his face. And I've heard that some women really get ministered to by having a memorial service for the baby, writing a letter to the baby and apologizing, could plant a tree to remember that life every single year as it grows, naming the baby. If you didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, just, you know, choose one and name it. And that's very healing. That's the fifth step of healing. And once you do that, and you're forgiven, you know that you've asked everybody to forgive you and you've let God have your baby, and that's when true healing comes.
It's important to find closure.
Closure. That's the perfect word. Yes.
And that's the same with any sin. At some point, we have to close it off
right. And
say, I've dealt with that. Now, before we move on to, you know, what the church can do, let's talk really quick. I know we didn't talk about this before, but it just occurred to me. Well, what do we do in those moments when our enemy comes along and says, remember that sin that you thought you dealt with? You're not really forgiven. You didn't do enough to pay penance for it. You know, what do we do when it comes back to haunt us after we thought we had closure? You know, I closed it off, moving on, and then something happens, something triggers those old feelings, and we start hearing that whispering in our ear, are you really forgiven? You're not really forgiven. God couldn't forgive that. Who do you think you are? You're not that righteous.
Right.
How could you ever tell someone else about Christ? You know what you did. How do you deal with those times when it comes back to haunt you?
Well, it just goes back to what we were saying before and believing what God says about it. I mean, like what Jesus did whenever he was tempted in the wilderness. He came at the devil with the word. And that's what we got to do. Whenever that happens, we say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And just let him have it.
I like that attitude.
Yeah.
I like that attitude a lot. Now, when I came along in your story, most of that had already taken place. It was in your past. We dealt with it. But the thing that I think probably affected me more than anything else was the idea of fellow believers thinking less of you because of the fact that you had an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that just goes back to the whole aggressive love of protection. And, you know, I read all those books about chivalry, honor, how to treat a woman properly. And, you know, nothing gets me riled up quite as much as anyone who would dare defame my wife. Like, how dare you think less of my wife? You know, I want to pull out a glove and slap him and challenge him to a duel and take him down right there. You know, it gets me riled up. But the fact of the matter is, we're all human. And, you know, even years later after you had dealt with it, truth is, well, sometimes you didn't want to talk about it with fellow believers because you were pretty sure you knew how they would react, right?
Oh, yeah. It's still hard, even preparing for this show and having to tell people that I was close to. I mean, that was even hard.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you don't really know how they're all going to react and respond, and you hope that they respond with grace and love. But I know a lot of people that feel very strongly about this. And
it's a hot-button issue.
It is.
It's a political issue, unfortunately, and that's why we wanted to talk about this, because I wanted to get away from the political nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a country where we have the right to vote, right to choose. We should make our voice heard. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. We should make our voice heard. But I am so sick and tired of the church making this a political issue, because when we make it a political issue, the people get lost.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we mentioned was that one of the things that we forget, there's two lives involved here.
Right.
One has been destroyed, but now is made whole and is already in heaven, well taken care of. You know, Skip Heitzig did a whole series on Jesus, Friend of Children, and talked about how babies go to heaven when they die. There's a lot of support for that in Scripture. The babies are taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
They're in Christ's arm. But the women are still here.
Right.
What about their lives?
Right.
And we get so caught up in the political issues and the issues of the baby that the women are often left to do what?
Right.
You know, I remember reading a book talking about how people view the church, and you know, some people asking, you know, a woman who's gone through abortion, well, why don't you go to the church? And she's, why would I go there?
Yeah.
All they would do is condemn and judge me.
Yeah.
And when I remember reading that, and I was cut to the quick. I was like, how sad that the reputation of the church in this world is that when someone is broken and suffering, the last place they want to go is to the church. Now, that's painting with a broad brush. I'm not saying all churches are like that.
Right.
So the other thing we want to talk about is what can we as Christians do to get past that and remember that women need love, compassion, someone to come alongside and be with them. What are some things that we can do as the body of Christ?
Right. Well, I think one thing that we say a lot, and I think is a great thing to say, is that we love the sinner and hate the sin. And I think that's a wonderful thing to say, but we need to get, you know, more practical.
Well, and we talked about this real quick before the show, is that we say that, but then we don't classify people as sinner and sin. We classify people by their sin.
Right. We do that.
They're an adulterer. They're a liar. They're a fornicator. They're an abortionist. So just by the way we label people, we're not separating the sin from the sinner. We're not saying they committed adultery.
Right.
They lied. They're gluttonous. They're covetous.
Right.
They're greedy. You know, all same sins. We call people what their sin is. So right from the start, we say, oh, love the sinner, hate the sin. Oh, I love you, you adulterer, you. It's like, well, right there, you're not even separating it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think the very first thing that we need to do is realize and remember that everybody is a sinner. And that's really hard to do, is to humble yourself and remember that you're a sinner too. And, you know, whenever you point an accusing finger at somebody else, anybody else, it doesn't matter, and you say, I'm better than you because you did something I would never do, you're putting yourself in the position of a Pharisee. And that's a very bad place to be. Jesus didn't have any good things to say about Pharisees. But
we like to do that. We like to feel that we're not as bad as someone else.
Right.
Oh, they had an abortion.
Right.
I just told a lie to my boss.
Right.
I'm better.
Right.
And we forget. It's like, you know what? Inside of God, you know better.
Right. Well, we all do it.
Yeah.
I heard somebody say that everybody has an inner Pharisee. And I thought that was...
It's a good term.
It is. Because, you know, we all want to feel like somebody else is less than us. I think that's probably just part of the sin nature. But we are called to be better than that. We're called to be imitators of God as dear children. And God calls himself our comforter, our friend, our helper, our advocate. He's on our side. And whenever we point a finger, we're going on the other team. We're going on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
We're not there to help and comfort. And we do need to remember that, you know, it was a tragedy. It was a horrible tragedy that baby's life was taken. But there's another life at risk, and it's an eternal life. And we can't forget that we have to minister to that eternal life. That, you know, I don't know if I hadn't had that vision, if I had ever would have been a Christian, if I ever would have been saved. I might be dead right now. I might have.
That'd be very sad for me.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, I'm thanking God that he gave me that vision that saved my life, and I still believe that it was because of my grandmother's prayers that happened. But there are some women that might not ever happen to. And we have to be the voice of Jesus. And so that's the first one. That's a hard one. And the second one is to realize and remember that loving the sinner does not mean condoning the sin. It doesn't mean it's okay. It's still wrong. And the perfect example of that is in John chapter 8 with the story of the woman caught in adultery. And they dragged her before Jesus and everybody in the synagogue, probably people she knew were in the synagogue, and said, "She's worthy of death. What do you say?" And they were trying to trick Jesus. He had the choice of either condemning somebody to death or having people turn away from following him because he was going against the law, because she was worthy of death. And he saved her life. Said, "You know, if you're without sin, go ahead, throw a stone at her," which is just, his wisdom is amazing to me that he could come up with that. And then after it was over and after everybody was convicted by their sin and they left, he looked at her and he said, "Neither do I condemn you." And he showed her that love and that compassion. But then he said, "Go and sin no more." Mm-hmm. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay. I know your husband's a jerk. You didn't have a choice." He said, "No, that's a sin. It was something wrong that you did. Don't do it anymore."
Yeah, another perfect example is how you were treated in high school.
Right.
Like, you know, and I'm completely inferring from not even being there, so I may be entirely wrong, and if anyone who knows the situation, I'm sorry if I accuse you wrongly, but it's almost like people didn't want to be guilty by association.
Right.
You know, like, "Oh, well, I know she's a Christian now, but she's a Christian who had an abortion. I can't really be around her."
Right.
Because that would, then I'd be associated with that.
Right. And I'm so thankful Jesus never did that.
Me too.
He was known for associating with sinners. That's what they said about him. Oh, he eats with tax collectors and sinners.
Sinners, yep.
So, you know, you're in good company if you're associating with sinners. Because, you know, Jesus was the authority on that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important to remember that pointing fingers doesn't work anyway. And condemning doesn't work anyway. It's the kindness and the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's in Romans 2:4. And then the third one is to realize and remember how women are affected. We don't really see the effects of post-abortion syndrome.
You don't hear about them either.
You don't hear about them. Nobody really talks about them. But it is absolutely crushing. To realize, you know, it was your baby and it's gone and it was your choice to do it. So it's important to realize that she may be hurting inside even if she doesn't sound like it. Because like we were talking about earlier, it's easy to repress and deny and say, "I couldn't help it. I didn't have a choice. It's my body. I can do whatever I want." That might just be a cover and she's afraid to get vulnerable with you. Just like the lady I was talking about earlier this week, is she started saying that, and then she realized it was safe to be vulnerable with me because I was in the same boat she was.
And you weren't going, "Can't believe you do that,
right,
sinner. You need God or you're going to hell."
Right. And so she was able to open up with me. And so it's important to realize that these women, they may be depressed and hurting and broken, having nightmares and flashbacks and just not willing to admit it to anybody. And that, you know, that leads to understanding that will lead to compassion for them. And then the fourth thing to remember is that love is a verb, like an old DC Talk song. But it's true. We can't say we love the sinner if we're not going to act on it. So we need to figure out what does that mean to love the sinner? How do you do that? Well, one way, I mean, how do we give and express love and receive love? We do it by physical touch, physical contact. One of the most hurtful things to me was when people would not meet my eyes. Just eye contact.
And you have such pretty eyes.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome.
Just eye contact would have expressed to me, "Hey, you're important enough to look at." And, you know, men would have to be more careful with this.
Mm-hmm.
They would, you know, have to keep their distance a little bit more than a woman. But even a squeeze on the upper arm, just physical touch, is such a loud expression of love that we don't do nearly enough. I know a woman has more freedom with that. She can hug, she can squeeze the other woman's hand. And you know what goes along with that is words. We use words to give and receive love. We can say, you know, without condoning, we don't need to say it's okay, you didn't do anything wrong, but we can say things like, even though what you did wasn't okay in the sight of God, he still loves you. He has a purpose for your life, a hope for your life.
A plan.
Yeah, Jeremiah 29:11 is a hope and a future for you. And we can say, you know, I love you. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. And then, you know, just doing things for people is a way to show love. We can maybe on the way to work or on the way to school, pick up an extra coffee or an extra donut or whatever. And, hey, I brought this for you.
Donuts.
I brought you this gift. Or, you know, go and have lunch with her. Again, a man would have to be careful with that. But spend time with her and, you know, hang out with her like Jesus did the people in his day. That's not going to make you less of a Christian to hang out with a sinner, somebody that's hurting inside. Mm-hmm. And the Bible does say, and I've heard people say, well, we're supposed to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which is true, but unequally yoked is a pretty big deal. And having lunch with somebody is not going to be make you unequally yoked to them.
Right. Yeah. Anything else that you want to contribute from that on what Christians can do? Because, again, it's one of those things that, I'm sorry, church, we don't do very well, especially on this issue. There's a couple issues, abortion, mm-hmm. homosexuality,
right.
Probably the two top ones, where we're good at being the moral authority. We stand, you know, 10 feet above everyone else, point our finger down, and say, that's sin. And you're going to hell for it. Thunder and lightning. And we're great at being the moral authority. And we're right to say those things because that's what the Bible says. But what we miss is the ministry to help people get out of that sin.
Right.
We seem to be more comfortable with condemning it rather than and helping people come out of it.
Right.
And that's pretty unfortunate. Now, you just started a blog that you're working on to share your story, share the things that you have learned. Right. So tell people about that.
It's called Healing the Broken, all one word, .wordpress.com.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody can go and check that out. I just started it. There's not much on there. But hopefully there'll be more soon.
Well, I know you have a lot to share, so I know there'll be a lot more there.
Right.
And you also have an email if people want to. You know, we didn't have a chance to take questions tonight because we wanted to make sure that we covered all the important stuff.
Right.
And I know for a fact that people are wondering about things from tonight. So the email where they can get in touch with you.
HealingTheBroken@gmail.com.
Mm-hmm.
.com.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And then, you know, she is my wife. So if you get in touch with me here at the station, we can help with that as well. From your experience, what is the one thing that you want people to understand about this issue, about finding healing and forgiveness from abortion? If people who listened to this last hour don't remember anything else, what would you want them to remember?
I would want them to remember that God loves the sinner. God loves the woman that has had the abortion. Whether it's a woman that had an abortion, I want her to realize how much God loves her. And if it's somebody else who usually looks down on women that have done that, to remember that. And I think that's the most important thing. And can I say one more thing?
Of course you can.
One more thing is I want people to remember and realize that the woman in the next pew could have had an abortion. So we need to be very, very careful with our words. You know, the Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And yeah, I can't even tell you how many times people without knowing have said something hurtful to me.
Yeah, we've been around them when they're doing the usual Christian talk
right.
about abortion, sharing the Christian views that we're supposed to have, how awful and evil and what despicable people would do it. And I've been around when people have talked like that and,
right.
and they didn't know our situation. And, you know, I'm ready to take them outside and fight them.
Yeah.
Like, what did you say? Let's step outside right now! But, you know, obviously they don't know we've gone through it. So
right.
I'm glad you mentioned that because we have encountered that a lot.
Right.
When people share their political views about abortion and the right-wing Christian view on it.
Right.
And blah, 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 blah. And it's like, do you realize that this affects people?
Right.
Not positions?
Right. And even, you know, your mom was telling me
yeah.
this week that people will say things like that to her. And while she's never had one, she knows me and she loves me and it still hurts her.
She adores
her.
You.
Yeah, it still hurts her.
Well, the funny thing is, you know, when we're talking to my mom about this, she was saying, you know, my dad's been a pastor forever.
Mm-hmm.
She's a pastor's wife, fine, upstanding Christians. And so people share their holier-than-thou views on abortion and everything, thinking that my parents, being the amazing, upstanding Christians that they are, will just nod and smile sagely, and like, yes, very good, and never even occurring to them that my parents might be thinking, that's my daughter you're talking about. You know,
yeah.
I think I get some of my protectiveness from my parents because my mom was always a lioness about any of her kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, any tiny threat or slander, she would not tolerate it at all when it came to her family, which is probably where I get it from. But that's such a key point because we like to express our very holy opinions about things.
Right.
Often not realizing that that affects people.
Right.
Well, we made it through the whole hour and we didn't even need the box of tissues.
I know. Well, I almost needed it though.
Yeah, it's close. I almost needed to step outside and cool down a couple times, getting all riled up. Well, my wife Kay joining us on Raw Talk tonight to talk about a key crucial issue that just isn't talked about nearly enough. And I know it took you a long time to get to the point where you could talk about it. And I can't tell you how proud I am that you've come to this point where you can talk about it and share. And because there's so many people, men and women, who need healing and forgiveness from this. And you are an authority. You have experienced it. You've gone through it. You've experienced all that God can do with it. And so many people need to hear what you have to say. So thank you for sharing.
Thank you for having me.
Well, my pleasure. If I could have you on the show all the time, I would. Make my job a lot easier because you're really good at this. That's going to wrap things up for Raw Talk tonight. Thank you so much for joining us again. If you have more questions about this, you can send an email here, studio@m88.org. There's DearDJ@m88.org. Or visit healingthebroken.wordpress.com to see more from my wife and what she has to say on this particular issue. And with this rather emotional Raw Talk behind us, my wife and I are going to celebrate our 10th anniversary together. It's been 10 years this coming Friday that we've been married, and we're going to take a second honeymoon. So next Sunday, we'll have a little rerun of Raw Talk for you. I hope you'll indulge me in allowing me to do that while I celebrate 10 blissful years of marriage with my wife, and hope you won't mind hearing a little repeat, but it's good to hear information over again every now and then. So thank you so much for joining us tonight here on Raw Talk, and have a shway evening in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at m88.org. And join us again next week for more Raw Talk on M88.